If you'd like to turn over to Numbers chapter 30. Numbers, the 30th chapter. And when you get there, just pick up in verse 1. We'll read the first two verses. Numbers 30, verse 1. Numbers 30, verse 1, it says, "And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond," make note of that, "he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." Now, if there's a human character trait or, trait in general, that I admire, I have great respect for, it's this. It's someone who keeps their word. So if you are a person who you say you are going to do something, and then you habitually and you continually follow up with that, you do what you say you're going to do, you have my respect. Something I want to enforce in myself and enforce with my kids, not just in the big things, but also in the small things. Be faithful in the small things. The big things kind of take care of themselves. And if you do that, you'll probably be a blessing to the people around you. Be a blessing to your boss. You'll be a blessing to your peers. You'll be a blessing to the people below you. Keep your word. That's very, very important. But what is being said here in Numbers chapter 30? This is much deeper. This is much more serious. It's very, very serious. This isn't talking about a man just making a promise to another man. It's about a man making a promise to God. Effectively saying, "Lord, I will do this." And notice the seriousness of it. It says, if you do this, if you make a promise, if you vow a vow unto the Lord, this is the seriousness, you bind your soul with a bond, which means you are now captive, you are chained, you are bound to this vow, which means if you don't do it, if you don't come up with the goods, if you don't fulfill your vow unto the Lord, there are consequences, very dire consequences. Now, here's my first question when I read this. It was this. Should anybody, any man, under any circumstance, make a promise unto the Lord, unto God? And this is a legitimate question because there are all kinds of examples in the Old Testament of men doing that. Genesis 28, Jacob vowed a vow unto the Lord at Bethel. Judges 11, you remember Jephthah. And this will tell us something about how serious this thing of vows is. Jephthah vowed a vow. He said, "Lord," he goes, "if you give me victory over the children of Ammon, when I come back in peace, the first thing that walks through those doors to greet me and to congratulate me, I'll offer it up as a burnt offering." You remember what walked through the doors? His only daughter. And you know what he did? He paid his vows. He offered her up. Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1. She's barren. She's in distress. She wants a child more than anything in this world. "Lord, if you give me a child, you give me a son, I will lend him back to you. I will give him back to your service." Lord gave her a son, Samuel. And as soon as that child was weaned, very small, she takes him to Eli and says, "Here he is. He will serve the Lord." There is a link, a very, very close link between this thing of vowing a vow and sacrifice. It costs you something. So, under any circumstance, should a man make a promise unto God? Thankfully, our Lord actually clears this up in no uncertain terms. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 real quick. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 33. Verse 33, this is our Lord speaking. He says, "Again, you have heard that it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths." Now, our Lord says, you know what the law says. You've heard people talk about this law before. It's exactly what's being talked about in Numbers chapter 30. Don't forswear yourself, which means if you make a promise to the Lord, you better follow through with it. You better do whatever it is you said to do. Now, here's the thing he says. Look at verse 34. He says, but I say unto you, swear not at all. You see, that law, that's old covenant. That's law. I'm the new covenant. And here's what I say. I say you swear not at all. Go on reading. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. He says, you don't swear. He goes, and you don't offer what I have as your collateral. If you think about that, when a man swears by something, he says, I swear by this, I swear by that. He's offering it as collateral. Well, if I don't do it, you get this. The Lord says, those are my things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The heavens and everything that there is. It's all his. Don't offer any of it as collateral. Don't swear at all unto the Lord. And he gets to the heart of the issue, the reason why, in verse 36. He says, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, by your own person. Here's the reason. Because thou canst not make one hair white or black. You know what he's saying? He said, don't make a promise unto God, and it's for this reason. You don't even have the power to take one of your hairs and make it a different color. You don't have the ability to keep one hair from turning white or gray or black or any other color. You don't have any power. You're not sovereign. You're not God. He's sovereign. He is the source of all power. He is omnipotent. Therefore, when he vows a vow unto God himself, he keeps his promise because of who he is and because of the power of who he is, because of his sovereignty, because of his power. Anytime a man, a mutable man, makes a promise unto God, he fails because he does not have the power to ensure that what he promised comes about. He fails every single time. The only one who can vow a vow unto God and keep his vow assuredly every single time is God himself. Now, leave you with this last thing right here. There is a consequence if you don't keep your word. This is what James says in James 5:12. It says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. There's the consequence. You make a promise unto God, you fail to pay your vow, condemnation. There is a consequence associated with this. Here's my question. What if I have? What if I made a promise unto God? I find out I can't pay my vow. I can't come up with the goods. I can't do what I said I would do. Because the consequence is condemnation. Is there any hope for me? Is there any redemption for me? Thank the Lord there is. Go back to your text. Numbers chapter 30. Look at verse 3. Numbers 30, verse 3, it says, if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. Here's redemption. Redemption according to a particular relationship. A daughter in her father's house, she makes a foolish vow. She promises unto God something she can't come up with. And her father hears that. He has to make a decision. If he holds his peace, her vow is established. She is now on the hook to do everything she said she would do. But if her father hears this and he chooses to intervene for her, he can disallow it. He said, that's a bad vow. She can't come up with the goods. I disallow that vow. I void that vow. And you know what? If her father stands up for her and he voids that vow, that means she's forgiven. Completely and utterly scot-free. She is no longer bound to that vow in any way, shape, or form. She is free. It is no more. And you know what? That relationship extends on to another one. Look at verse 6. And if she had all a husband when she vowed, or uttered aught, which means she spoke foolishly, rashly, out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. Another relationship. First we had the daughter to the father, the daughter living in her father's house. Now we have the wife to the husband. The husband could stand up and do the exact same thing. Bad vow. She can't come up with the goods. I void that vow. There's a catch. There's a caveat. Look at verse 15. But if he, the man, the husband, the father, shall anyways make them void after he had heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. Here's the catch. If the father chooses to intervene, if the husband chooses to intervene, and he says, bad vow, I disallow that, I void that, he has to do everything she vowed to do. He's got to make it good. And here's the other thing. There's still punishment to be meted out. She still vowed a bad vow. She still couldn't come up with the goods. There's still condemnation to be meted out. Her iniquity, her guilt rests upon him, the husband, the father, and it has to be poured out, that condemnation, onto him, her representative. Now, we could almost, after hearing that, just say amen. That's the gospel, right? How clear of a gospel picture is this right here? The entire world, all of humanity, we all vowed a vow unto God that we could not keep. We broke our vow, we broke our vows. But for the elect, God's chosen people, the children of God, the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ, he stood up and he said, bad vow. Bad vow. But everything they vowed, I'll do. I'll keep the promise. I'm going to do it. That condemnation, that guilt, it rests on me. I do it for them. And you know what? That bond to that vow, we're free of it. Absolutely free, because our husband, our father, he took care of it. That's the teaching here. That's the picture. Now, like I said before, all of humanity, every man ever born, they broke a vow unto God. Now, the heart of this thing of a vow, the idea is covenant, right? Covenant. In covenant, what happens? You enter into a covenant with someone else. It's a pact. I'm going to come in. Here's what I want from you, right? You're going to do this. I'm going to do that. We both have responsibilities in this thing of a covenant, right? It's a vow. I'm coming in. I'm saying, I promise to hold up my end. Well, if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? In Genesis chapter 2, Adam, that one man in which all humanity was stored up in. When we speak of Adam, please understand, I'm speaking about me and I'm speaking about you. He is collective humanity. Adam was put in the garden and he entered into a covenant with God. It sounded like this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Here's the covenant. Adam, you want to continue in this state of blessedness, this uprightness, this purity, this state right here? It's very simple. Don't eat of that one tree. I vow, Lord. I promise. I won't do it. What did he do? What did we do? We broke our vow. We ate of the tree. Plunged the entire human race into absolute darkness. Dead in trespasses and sins. Not only did we break our vow, the first one. You know what that means? That means for all the days after that, we break our vows. We can't keep the law. There's an evil heart that resides in us. We cannot do that which is good. We cannot keep God's holy law. Therefore, every day, with every breath, with every thought, all we do is break our vows over and over and over again. Now, I tell you what, I live a lot with a lot of regret. And I think that just comes with age. The longer you live, the more regret you are going to live with. I bet there's not a man who has ever had any more regret on the face of this earth than Adam. You think about it. He was upright. He was innocent. He had an experience you and I didn't have. All we know is this sinful flesh. That's all we know. He knew what it was like to be without sin, to be upright, to be innocent. And then he saw the other side after he disobeyed God and he fell. And how great of a fall that was for him, for all of us. You ever been sick and you thought about, I'm so sick, I just want to get back the way it was before. I just want to get healthy again, right? That's how he lived out his days. And I bet it hit a fever pitch when he saw Cain kill Abel. This is how bad. Look at what I've done. I've plunged my entire family, my entire race into this sinful state. And here's what I find interesting. This is very interesting. We got in this mess. We put ourselves in this sinful mess because of why? Because we broke our vow. Because we couldn't keep the rule. We were upright. We were innocent. We had one rule. Now, in this depraved state, utterly evil, we now think we can regain reconciliation with God through keeping the law. We couldn't keep it when we were upright and innocent. Now we think we're going to keep it when we're evil and wicked and sinful. It's ridiculous. It's foolish. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. The children of Israel at this point are under Babylonish captivity, and they're very upset about it. They want out. They want to no longer be conquered. They want the Lord to deliver them from this. Look what they say here in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 36. It says, "Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress." Saying, Lord, we want out of this. We're in this land of Canaan. It used to be our land, but now the Babylonians control it. We don't even have control over our own bodies. We want out. And they're going to go about trying to get this from the Lord. Look what they do, verse 38. "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal it unto thee." They're going to approach unto God and they say, we're going to make a covenant with you. We're going to vow a vow unto you. That's how we're going to get ourselves out of this. Well, let's see how they do. Go to chapter 10, verse 29. Here's what their covenant looks like. "They clave to their brethren, the nobles, and entered into a curse." This covenant that they put forth is a curse. "And into an oath." What did they swear? What did they vow? What did they oath to do? To walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes. Said, Lord, we want out. We want out of this captivity. We want to no longer be conquered. And I'll tell you what, here's the deal. If you'll do that, if you'll deliver us from this captivity, we'll keep the law. All your laws, all your commandments, we'll do the law. And they dig a deep hole here. They get real specific. They say, here's what we're going to do. We won't intermarry, right? We won't give our sons or our daughters to the other nations. We won't intermarry. And we'll honor the Sabbath. There'll be absolutely no commerce going on the Sabbath. We'll pay tithes, so that the Levites can actually give themselves to the priestly duties, things like that. And we're going to take care of the house of God. We're going to make sure that this temple keeps on running the way it's supposed to. Well, a couple chapters later, Nehemiah leaves for a while, and he comes back. And you know what he sees? It's a bunch of kids running around, and they don't speak Hebrew. You want to know why? Because they intermarried. And all of a sudden, the Sabbath day comes, and there's commerce going on. All these merchants are coming from other places, and they're lining up at the gate because they know the Israelites are willing to buy on the Sabbath. It's no problem for them. And Nehemiah says, where's the priests? They said, well, they're actually out in the field tilling the ground trying to grow some food so they have something to eat because, well, we didn't pay those tithes that we said we were going to pay. And he said, well, what about the temple? You said you're going to keep that up. You kept the temple up, didn't you? They had actually taken a chamber in the temple and given it as a room to one of their enemies. I challenge you, go home, read Nehemiah 10, then read Nehemiah 13. you'll find out they didn't keep one thing they said they were going to do. Any covenant made with God, initiated by man, that involves man having to hold up his end of the bargain, keep his promise in some way for him to be saved, that's salvation by works, and that's damnation, folks. Don't come that way. Look to Christ. That's salvation. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get away from that curse, that law. Get away. Now, go back to your text. I want to show you something. We said this, that all of humanity made a vow unto the Lord, and we broke our vow, right? What circumstances does that leave us in right now? Look at verse 13 of Numbers 30. It says, every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. You see, we send away our rights. Not one of us, not man, woman, and child ever born on this earth, we have no rights unto God. It is completely up to him whether he will save or he will damn. We are in his hands, and whatever he does with us is right because of what we did. We didn't keep our vow. We didn't honor our promise. Now consider our illustration. Think about this for a moment. You have the daughter. She lives in her father's house. She is alive because of her father. She eats his food. She is provided for by him. He is a good father. She hates him. She cannot stand her father. She wants out of his house. She is rebellious. She is trying to run away as often as she possibly can. And he has never done wrong by her in any way, shape, or form. And she gets up and she makes this silly vow. Lord, I promise to do this. And her father hears it. He knows she can't come up with the goods. She cannot make this vow. She cannot keep it. What if he chooses not to intervene? What if he holds his peace and establishes her vow and lets her do what she wants to do? Is there anything wrong with that? Has a father done wrong by her in any way, shape, or form? No, he has not. He just didn't intervene. That is his right. Now consider this. Same daughter, same father. She hates him. She rebels against him. She makes the foolish vow. The father hears it, and he says no. No, disallowed. She can't come up with the goods. I'll do it. Whatever it is she promised, that's on me. The punishment that is reserved for what she did. She has made this foolish vow. You pour that out on me. Mind you, she hates her father. She wants away from her father. She rebelled against her father. But her father in love. Love that was not returned. In mercy, in grace, stands up and says, whatever it is she vowed, it's on me. The punishment is on me. The guilt is on me. How gracious, how wonderful. Folks, that's what we call the election of grace. And notice this election. God chose a people before the foundation of the world. He gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ that he might be the surety and stand up for them and put away their sins and honor the law on their behalf. This election, this is not a random choice. Not in any way, shape, or form. It has everything to do with a relationship. The father to the daughter. The husband to the wife. Who did the father choose? He chose his children. This is an eternal relationship. There's only two kinds of people in this world. You've got the children of God and you've got the children of the devil. Those are eternal relationships. He chose his children. He chose his child, Jesus Christ. And he got everybody connected with him. Now, think about this for a second. This is just a worldly example. After this, Lord willing, I'm going to leave this place, right? I'm going to get in a van, I'm going to drive away. And I'm going to bring some people with me. I'm going to bring some kids, right? When I go through these holes, am I just going to grab random kids and throw them in the van and then drive them back to my house? No, I'm not. Those are my children right there. In a little while, Tuck's going to be about 200 meters out in that field over there. That's what he does every single time. I'm going to have to go to him where he's at and grab him and put him in that van. Why am I going to do that? Because he's my child. I'm going to put him in that van and I'm going to take him home. My wife is sitting right there. I'm not going to look for any other woman. I'm going to my wife and I'm going to put her in that van and we're going to go back home because that's my family. Think about that for a second, folks. If your hope is all in Christ, that he stood up for you, that he kept your vows for you, that he paid the debt. Please understand this. God is your father. God is your father. The very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows what they are. Absolutely. The reason we have the idea, the concept of good fathers in this life, because it gives us some understanding of what God the Father really is to us, to lead, to guide, to raise, to provide for, to give unto, to correct, to teach, to love, to give unto, all these things that a good father does to a child. God the Father is that to us in Christ. And I appreciate the scripture so much. Listen to this. This is Matthew 7:11. It says, if you then, being evil. Now I'll stop you right there. The Lord is speaking to his people, to his elect, when he says that. Being evil. If you cannot answer to that name, you can stop listening because you're not one of them. If you then, being evil, that's his people, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? What do you want? Ask. God is your Father. He who controls all things is your Father. For the temporal things of this life, the things you want, yes. For spiritual things? For mercy and grace and love and faith and the forgiveness of sins and to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to be known of him and to be an encouragement to your brethren. And how does Steve say it? To be a kind and decent people. Ask. And he says, I won't deny you any good thing. What a beautiful stopgap. If I ask for something that's not good for me, he even takes care of me there. He says, no. He says, you can't have that. It's great to give stuff to your kids, and we all enjoy seeing them light up when we give them something they really want. But every once in a while, they ask for something that's bad, and we have to withhold it. Is it because we don't love them? Is it because we want to see them miserable and we want to see them disappointed? No, it's because we love them. It's because the thing they're asking for will hurt them, and therefore we have to withhold it from them. And we have the wisdom, and they don't. And I try to keep that in mind every time the Lord tells me no and I start kicking rocks. It truly is only goodness and mercy that follows us all the days of our life. We won't see that to the other side, but that's the absolute truth. God is your father, believer, and Christ is your husband. Listen to this. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I love the illustration of marriage. It's for this reason. I'm going to try to say this right. It illustrates the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, but it frames it in the context of union with Christ, the only way it could possibly make any sense. I hope I said that right, but I'm going to try to explain it. So let me give you this illustration. In our story, right, in Numbers chapter 30, five different types of people are mentioned. We read about three of them, but there's five total, right? There is the man. There is the daughter. There is the wife. There is the widow. And there is the divorced woman. Of those five, you know how many could be redeemed? Four. There's only one that couldn't be redeemed. You know who it was? The man. There was no redemption for the man. If the man vowed a vow unto the Lord, he had to come up with the goods. There was no redemption for him. The buck had to stop somewhere. Well, I'll tell you what, it stopped with the Lord Jesus Christ. He vowed a vow unto his Father before that old covenant of works, that covenant of grace, it was before it. He vowed a vow unto his Father, said, Father, I take full responsibility for my bride. I take full responsibility for your children. I will stand up for them. I will bear the iniquity. I will work out the righteousness. I will do these things. You see, the man had to honor his vow. And you know what? He kept it. Remember, it's framed in union with Christ. He came to this world He lived a perfect life. Brian said that this morning. 33 years. For every believer, that's what's going to say in that ledger book. 33 years righteous. Why? Because Jesus Christ lived a righteous life 33 years, and us in Him. Well, give you this scripture in light of what our text says. This is Romans 3:31. It says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law." The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to this earth and say, "Well, I'm going to save them, and we're just not going to worry about that law. We're going to move them over from law to grace, right? And we're just not going to worry about that law." Oh, no, the law is highly applicable. He came and He honored the law. He kept the law, but we kept it in Him. Therefore, it's not that the law is done. The law is put away. The law is established. It is satisfied. It has absolutely nothing to say to God's people because it could demand no more. It has been utterly kept, established, over with. Believer, you are free from the law. That's eternal. It is done. I cannot stress that enough. You cannot take that too far. You are not under the law. You are under grace. You kept it in Christ. That's real. And not only that, but remember, in our story, if the husband stood up and he said, "I disallow," not only did he have to do everything she vowed to do, he had to suffer the punishment. The iniquity was on him. The blame was on him. The condemnation came down upon him. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Speaking of the elect, God cannot be any more pleased with his church, with his children, with the bride of Christ, because Christ has done everything that he required. That is the gospel. It is over. The law is satisfied in every way, which way, and form. It has been kept. The punishment it demanded, it's already been meted out. We suffered in Christ. It's over. It's done. And here's where we're left. I'm going to leave you here. Turn over to Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50, and look at verse 14. This is the final thought here. Psalm 50, verse 14, it says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High." Now, I would notice that directly after that there's a colon, which means that what's about to be said after that, that explains what that means. "And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Folks, this is the one vow by His grace, because of that new man that is given us in Christ Jesus, that we keep. You want to know if you're one of these folks that He stood up for? They all do this. They call upon His name. "Lord, save me. Stand up for me. Make my vow void, null and void. Keep it for me. Put away my iniquity. Do everything that is necessary." It's the one vow that by His grace we do in fact keep. We call on that name and we trust that He is good to His word, that He shall deliver us. He shall, because He promised to. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'll leave you there.